Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter what I believe, as long as I'm sincere. And if you really, really, genuinely believe this, and I really, really, genuinely believe that, it doesn't really matter what we believe. As long as we're sincere, we're all good. You may have heard somebody say that. You may have thought it. You may have said it. You may even believe it. And the truth is, it sounds good to us. I mean, it feels warm and fuzzy to believe that God is so big and so loving that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You're fine. No worries. Problem is, this is another text message that God never sent. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. And if you take out your outline, it's a white sheet with holes punched in the side. For those of you that your first time here at Good News Gathering, it came with your bulletin when you came in the auditorium. And it has scriptures on it that we'll be covering today and some fill-ins that will help you follow along with today's lesson. But if you look at that box on the front of the outline, this belief that it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere is what some have referred to as feel-good theology. Feel-good theology. Now, if you're not familiar with the word theology, if that word is foreign to you, it's just a word, a big word, that means the study of God, okay? So why is it that people refer to this as feel-good theology? Well, simply put, it's because it feels so good, right? But why does it feel so good? Why is that? Take a close look at the title of the lesson at the top of the page, okay? Look at that title up there, and this may give us a clue as to why it feels so good to us. Look carefully. The whole title, when you think about it, when you look at it carefully, hinges upon two personal pronouns. Notice that. It doesn't matter what I believe. Circle that word, I. It doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm, circle that word, I'm, as long as I'm sincere. Notice that the whole focus is on me. And that's why it feels so good. Because when it comes right down to it, this whole belief thing isn't really about God. It's about me. It's about what I choose to believe. And if I'm sincere about whatever it is I choose to believe, that's all that matters. Because the bottom line is, it's all about me. And this feel-good theology, which is so popular in our culture and even among American Christians, follows a line of thought that goes like this. Okay, now hang with me for just a few minutes, but you'll see how this runs. You see, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. As long as I genuinely believe it in my heart of hearts, that's all that matters. I mean, if I'm honestly pursuing God, that's what counts, right? That's all that counts. Anybody sensing a problem with that? Think about it. Many religions since the dawn of time have sincerely believed that human sacrifice pleased the gods. That was a sincerely held religious belief. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking sincerity alone wasn't such a good deal for those being sacrificed, right? I mean, we all get that. But I can imagine that there's probably some in the audience this morning that are thinking, wait a minute, Jeff, that's an extreme example. Granted, the Baal worshipers of the Old Testament and the Aztecs in Central America engaged in human sacrifice. That was part of their worship. Obviously, they had it all wrong. Everybody knows that. So they aren't the norm, okay? Let's talk about normal people like you. Normal people like me, all right? And that gets us to the second aspect of feel-good theology. You see, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm a good person. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a good person. And you and me, I mean, we're good people, right? We do good stuff. Chances are most of us haven't killed anybody recently. You know, in fact, I've had people tell me, you know, Jeff, I don't need to come to church. I mean, I'm better than a lot of people that go out there to your church. Well, I mean, there's no denying that all of us church people mess up. I mean, we don't get it right all the time. I get that. But this whole idea, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm a good person, I hear this most at funerals. You know, and you hear it at funerals because it sounds so comforting. Well, you know what, she wasn't really into the whole religion thing, but man, she loved her family. And she's in a better place now. Or he didn't care much for Christ, but he was a good person. You know, I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back, and now he's in a better place. What's more, it doesn't really matter what I believe, because all religions contain truth. They all contain truth, right? I mean, as wrong as they may have been about human sacrifice, the Baal worshipers and the Aztecs at least understood that we're not alone in the universe. I mean, that there is something in the universe that's greater than you and me that deserves our worship. At least they got that part right. I mean, think about Jews, Christians, Muslims, they all believe in a God. Muslims believe in giving alms to the poor. Buddhists believe in their own kind of version of the golden rule. So they all contain truth, right? Now, as Christians, we can be honest and admit that you can find truth and beauty in almost every religion, even if it's nothing more than the recognition that the world is bigger than us and that there is something greater out there that deserves our worship. We can at least admit that. But that brings us to our fourth belief of feel-good theology, which holds that it doesn't matter what I believe because all religions are just different paths to God. They're just different paths. Religion is just humankind's yearning to connect with something greater. And different religions represent different ways that people have created to express that yearning. You know, I remember years ago, we were on vacation, and we ended up at a church in another state that shall remain nameless, okay? All I will say about this church is the word Christianity was in the name over the door, right? And so we go. You know, we're on vacation. We're out of town, so we find a church, and we're going to church. And I'll never forget, because I started getting a little nervous when I noticed that the words to familiar hymns that I grew up with, because I was raised in church, the words were like changed. They weren't the same as I remembered. Subtle changes that just kind of messed with the meaning. You know, it's like places where any reference to the cross or the blood or sacrifice kind of got like massaged out. It's kind of strange. And then we go into prayer time, right? And it began with, close your eyes, breathe in. And I hear the entire congregation around me going, breathe out. And they go through this like 2-3 times, right? And I know it's prayer time, but my eyes are open. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, what is going on, right? And then the person leading the prayer time says, center yourself in the universe. Okay? I don't know how you do that, but anyway, the pastor then proceeded to begin to teach, and he used a couple scriptures from the Bible, and he related them to these visions that he had in an Indian sweat lodge. Something about achieving a higher state of the Christ consciousness within. Okay? Now, at the end of the service, my son, JD, who's probably about ninth grade at that time, comes up to me and says, Dad, what do these people believe? And I was like, I don't know. But they got a bookstore. Let's go look, right? So we go to their bookstore, which was a fairly extensive bookstore, and we walk in the bookstore, and I'll never forget it because it was like, whoa, all hanging from the ceiling were crystals all over the place, right? And angels, okay? And over here on a table is an Egyptian pyramid. And then over on this table, I'll never forget this, right as we walk in the door is a Ouija board, right? And the Ouija board is there for you to consult your spirit guide who will tell you about life, love, and career. So I proceed to the stacks, right? A to Z. It's everything. Every religion known to man from A to Z. Celtic gods and goddesses with their pictures on the wall. Druids, okay? Christianity and Confucianism. The Quran, Hinduism, Zen Buddhism, Z, right? You name it. I mean, they had it. And JD comes up to me and says, "What is this, Dad? Fondue faith?" And the reality is the answer is, yeah. It's kind of whatever. Whatever you want. Because you see, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere. All religions are just different paths to God. Think about it. Have you ever noticed that any form of basic spirituality, whatever it is readily accepted in our culture? It just is. I mean, years and years ago, AA kind of popularized the belief in a higher power, whatever that might mean to you. And it's not uncommon to hear people refer to a supreme being. That doesn't raise any eyebrows because it's so nebulous, it doesn't mean anything, or it can mean anything to anybody. It's all on how you want to interpret it. It's okay in our culture even to refer to God. I mean, just about everybody who wins a Super Bowl or a Grammy Award thanks God, right? In the post-game interview or after they walk off the stage with their Grammy Award, they, oh man, I just want to thank my God for giving me the talent and the ability and the opportunity to win this award. No problem. No controversy. When does it become a problem? When somebody brings up the name Jesus. That's when it becomes a problem. You can talk about a higher power, a supreme being, or God all day long, and everybody's cool. But you bring up Jesus, and things get dicey quick. Why? Because nobody historically denies that he existed. Nobody in their right mind dislikes his moral teaching. Love your neighbor, you know, help the poor, forgive others, go the extra mile. What's not to like, right? Even if you're not a fan of Christians or the church, chances are you're okay with how Jesus lived and what he taught. But if you really lived and his teaching represents what's best for humanity, why do people get nervous when the subject of Jesus comes up? It's there in your outline in that box. It's the exclusive claim of Jesus that puts people on edge. It's John 14:6. And it goes like this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want you to circle some words in that passage. First, I want you to circle the word I. Very important word. Then I want you to circle two words. The way. I am the way. Then circle two words, the truth. I am the way and the truth. And circle two words, the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, this is not feel-good theology. Notice what Jesus has done. The very first word he spoke shifts the focus from me and you to him. He says, I. Not you. Not what you believe. Not what you think. Not what you're sincere about. I, he says. No wonder he's such a polarizing figure. This exclusive claim of Jesus sets him apart from every other world religion. He is not a way to the Father among a number of ways. He says he is the way. He is not one of many truths. He says he is the truth. He's not one way of life among a variety of lifestyles. He says he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. This doesn't feel good. And you know what's surprising? Jesus knew it wouldn't feel good. It should come as no surprise to anyone that Jesus knew this would cause friction. It would come as no surprise to him that many in our culture consider Christians and Christianity bigoted. Think about it. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three." Whoa. Jesus knew that some would place their faith in him and some would not, and that reality would cause division, even among family members. You see, Jesus presents us with a very stark choice. You can believe and feel good theology. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Or you can believe him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But think about this. If Jesus is the truth, then feel-good theology ignores the fact that it's impossible to be sincerely wrong. Whew. Now, as much as I don't like that, I think we all know this to be true. Sincerity alone is not an accurate gauge of truth. Want an example? There's one from about 35 years ago. 35 years ago, 900 people sincerely believed that a guy named Jim Jones was anointed by God. And all 900 of them, on his command, drank purple Kool-Aid and died. Were they sincere? You bet. You got to be sincere to put Kool-Aid to your lips that you know is poisoned. Were they sincerely wrong? You better believe it. And if Jesus is the truth, then feel-good theology ignores the fact that I'm not always a good person. And you're not always a good person. In fact, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And while most of us will probably never murder anybody or commit any gross sin that everybody finds out about and, you know, we just have to wear it because it got out there in the public, while most of us probably won't do that, if we're honest, there are dark places inside us where we struggle with anger and resentment and envy and jealousy and lust. That's reality. You see, if we're real honest, we realize we're not such good people after all. And feel-good theology also ignores the fact that all religions contain some truth, but they can't all contain the whole truth. I mean, that's just simple logic, friends. They are not the same. They may have a few things in common, like some form of the golden rule or giving alms to the poor, but they don't have the same beliefs. They're contradictory in fundamental ways. So while we may find some truth in each, they can't all contain the whole truth. One can or none can, but they all can't contain the whole truth. And finally, feel-good theology ignores the fact that all religions can't be different paths to God. They can't. Why? Because they have widely divergent views of God or no God at all. Think about it. Judaism does not accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't. God is approached not by grace, but by observance of the law. It's all about what you do. Islam does not accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, if you read the Quran states that Jesus did not die on the cross. The way to God is not through Jesus, but through your works. Hinduism doesn't have a personal God. There is an impersonal world soul represented by thousands of different deities. And Buddhism has no God at all. You cycle through countless rebirths until you eliminate all desire and achieve nirvana, which is a state of nothingness. So you see, when you really begin to understand the various belief systems, while some truth can be found in each, yes, many of them have some version of the golden rule. Many of them have a moral code that some, in some ways can match up with some aspects of Christianity. They are not the same. So when somebody says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, an objective person has to say two things. Number one, that's a text message God never put in here. And number two, that can't, reasonably speaking, be true. It can't. Either one is true or none is true, but they can't all contain the whole truth. And you see, friends, if we're not careful, if we fail to exercise God-honoring discernment, we can easily become like the people the Apostle Paul described in our focus verse. It's there at the top of your outline. It's also going to appear up here on the screen. It's Romans 1:25. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Let's say that one more time. Here we go. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And do you catch what's going on here? It says they exchanged the truth of God. In other words, there is truth about God. True information about God that we can know. Truths that we can know to be true. And we can exchange or give up that truth for a lie. In other words, there is false information out there about God and false ways of thinking about Him. Untruths about who He is and what He is. And we have to be careful not to exchange the truth of God for a lie. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going to dive in to the rest of the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study Your Word. And Father, we're tackling a difficult subject this morning because this is a passage of Scripture that's not comfortable. It's not comfortable in our culture, and it's not comfortable for many of us Christians. Because Jesus made some statements here that set Him completely apart. And Father, sometimes it's just easier to believe that it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere. And Father, in our heart of hearts, there's a lot of us that are thinking, boy, I kind of wish that was true. Father, help us to think well and to keep a clear and an open mind, a mind that is open to what Your Word has to say. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I can imagine that some of you are feeling a little uncomfortable right now. And perhaps there are some in the audience who are thinking, Jeff, okay, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's fine if that's what you want to believe. But the claim He's the only way to God is too narrow. It's too rigid. And it's like you're drawing a line in the sand, man, and that's just not a good thing. And if you're thinking that, you're right, okay, in terms of this. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I get it if anybody here thinks I'm biased. But here's how I think we can proceed, even if you're not a believer. I respect what you believe, and if at the end of the day you decide not to believe in Jesus, I mean, that's between you and whatever higher power you choose to believe in, if any, okay? But I hope that just for a few minutes, you'll at least consider Jesus, okay? And please hear me on this, because I want to be real careful here. I'm not asking you to consider Christianity, okay? I'm not. I realize that some of you may view Christianity as organized religion, and you may distrust that. But just so you know, Jesus didn't come to the earth to start a religion. He came to reveal the love of God to people who needed a Savior. So I'm not asking you to consider Christianity. I'm not asking you to consider Good News Gathering. Because this lesson is not about our church. It's not about trying to get you to become a member. And I'm not asking you to consider the behavior of Christians. I'm sure that you've met some Christians who are full of grace and love and treat people with respect. And I'm sure, unfortunately, that you've met some Christians who are narrow-minded, judgmental, and unforgiving. We're flawed, okay? You know, I used to say when I was doing both criminal law and pastoring at G&G that if it weren't for sin, I'd be out of both jobs, right? Truth is, we're all flawed. You will never find a perfect Christian, and you will never attend a perfect church, including today. So all I'm asking you to do this morning is just to consider Jesus, right? Just consider Jesus and what he had to say. So why would he say such an exclusive, rigid statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's look at the context in which he made that statement. Okay? It's the night before Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's gathered his closest followers around him, and they're tense and they're scared. He's been predicting for some time that he would be killed by the religious leaders. And here they are in Jerusalem, the very center of religious power, and they're aware that the leaders have been plotting to kill him. They know this. He has survived at least two previous attempts on his life. Okay? Some of you may not realize this. There was a previous attempt where they tried to throw him off a cliff. There was another attempt where people tried to stone him, and he managed to escape each. But it's like this time is different because it's almost like he knows it's coming and he's moving toward it deliberately. And these guys are scared to death. And then he says these words to them as they sit around in this upper room in Jerusalem. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, what he's saying is believing in God and believing in Jesus go together. Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. "My Father's house has many rooms," he goes on to say. "If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you." He says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." In other words, there's room for all who will believe. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." And there's no question that this hits the disciples and they're like, what does that mean? I mean, like he's going away and we're not going with him because he's going to come back and get us or something. And the disciples are confused. And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" I mean, where is he going on? How's he getting there? And why is he taking us there? And Jesus responds, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that he is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God, not a way, the way. He's how we get to God. John 3:16 goes on to say it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoa. That's the God who sent Jesus into the world. He is the way, because he is the means by which we can become right with God. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that our sins are forgiven. And when we believe in him and accept him as our Savior, then we receive the gift of eternal life. He is the way to God. And here's the beauty of it, friends, that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on earth. That bullet point says it this way: God doesn't love me because of what I do. That's not why he loves us. His love for us is not dependent upon our actions. God doesn't love me because of what I do, but because of who he is. That's who God is. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. The Apostle John wrote it this way in 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Think about that, friends. God loved you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you've hurt. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And for whatever you may have done, there is forgiveness available to you through his Son, because his Son is the way. And you know, as I think of my own life, and I look around this room, and I think of the people in this room right now whose lives were wrecked by sin, whose lives were a series of failed relationships, self-destructive choices, addictions of whatever kind. But somewhere along the line, the love of God broke through all that darkness. And today, all of us have that opportunity for help and hope and love and forgiveness. But you know, one of the other apostles piped up, Philip. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Think about it. Think about just how frustrating that had to have been for Jesus. "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answers, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been around among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" It's like Jesus is saying, "Philip, I'm right here. You're looking at me. What do you mean, 'Show me the Father'? You're looking at him." You see, anyone who sees Jesus sees God the Father, because Jesus is the truth about God. He's the truth about God. And think about how comforting that is, friends. We see Jesus in his ministry going around and healing people, and that's God at work. We see Jesus teaching people about loving one another and treating each other with respect and all those kind of things, and that's God at work. He's the truth about God. That's why Jesus went on to say, "The words I say to you do not speak on my own authority, Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And what Jesus is referring to here is the miracles. He's saying to his followers, you guys have been following me around for 3 years. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me cast out demons. That's the Father at work in me. You see, if you and I want truth about God, all we got to do is look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Read the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible, and you will see the face of God. That's the one truth. If you want truth about God, look at Jesus. But there's another truth that's a little harsh. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, friends, this is the harsh reality of Christianity. God loves me, and God loves you, but he hates sin. Not sinners, sin. But instead of punishing us for our sins, God provided his Son as the way to overcome our sin problem. But the truth we have to grasp about God is that he does hate sin, and sin will be dealt with. You think about it. There is no other belief system on earth that presents a God who loves people so much that he would take the punishment for the sin that we deserve upon himself. And that's what Christ did for us. And friends, I don't know about you, but that's good news. Because I've messed things up in my life. I've done things that I've known I shouldn't do, thought things I know I should not think, said things I know I should not say. And the idea that God would send his Son into the world to die on a cross for my sins is something nobody would make up. Nobody would make that up, friends. No other religion has anything like it. But that's not all. Jesus goes on to say this. In John 17:3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, when Jesus said that he is the life, Jesus is the life that God wants you and me to have. He's the life. And if you look at that statement, you understand that eternal life begins now. Notice what he said. He said, now this is eternal life. And I just imagine that when Jesus made this statement, he's in a crowd of people. He's teaching, right? And I can imagine all these people just kind of like moving to the edge of their seat. Oh man, he's going to talk about eternal life. What's that like? Tell us about heaven, right? Tell us about what it's like to pass through death. I mean, that moment when you die, what happens? Those are the questions that I would be asking, right? And Jesus says, now this is eternal life. And the crowd goes, here we go. And he says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you. That's eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life is to know God and to know Christ. And I can imagine the apostles were right there. They could hear this prayer. And you can imagine them going, okay, so we know you. And you said you and the Father are one, so we know God. So we got eternal life like now. But notice what he said. He said that they know you, the only true God. He didn't say whatever God that you believe in sincerely. He said the only true God. Not whatever God I choose, but the God that Jesus came to the earth to show us. Eternal life. Think about that. Eternal life has already begun for you who have accepted Christ. How cool is that? Eternal life begins now, and it impacts the now. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What's he talking about? He's talking about a life of forgiveness from sin, a life of peace with God, a life of confidence in knowing that he will be with me every step of the way, regardless of what happens in my life, a life in this life that is confident because it's assured of the next life. You see, eternal life begins for us now, and the cool thing is this: if you and I accept Jesus, eternal life begins now. I don't have to work for it. You see, it's not about what I do. That's the one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion on the earth. It's not about, I've done this many good things, or I've gone to this many church services, or I've done this many good deeds in the community. No, it's not about that. We don't earn it. It's a gift. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to wait for it. In other words, eternal life for Christians doesn't begin the moment we die. It begins now. Because we know Jesus, and because we know Jesus, we know God. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to wait for it. And I don't have to worry about it. I don't know about you, but that's kind of cool to me. I don't have to worry about it. Because when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? Eternal life begins now. And I have the assurance of eternity with him. And friends, what other belief system on planet Earth compares to that? That's why I asked earlier, friends, if there's anybody here in the audience this morning that is not a Christian, please just consider Jesus. Consider it. And I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey, but maybe just consider it means just coming back next Sunday just to see if maybe there's something about this Jesus that you want in your life. Maybe your next step this week is just to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you mark that little box on the back of your communication card, we'll get a hold of you and we'll sit down and talk at some point this week about maybe whatever questions you might have. I'd love to do that. Or maybe you've already crossed that line of faith and what you're thinking about is, okay, it's time for me to think seriously about baptism. And if you check that box on your communication card, we can talk about what that means and what that all entails. Maybe you're at a position where, you know what, I feel like I need to be involved in a family of believers, a group of people who encourage and support and kind of hold me accountable and help me to move along that journey of faith. Or maybe I need to be in a serving group and you can check those boxes and we'll get a hold of you this week. But friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that statement is either true or it is not true. It can't be both. It's my hope and prayer that each one of us will look at that truth and we'll ask ourselves, based on what I know about Jesus, does it ring true? Does it ring true? Consider Jesus, friends. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. And Father, I realize that this is a difficult passage, especially in our culture today, because it is so exclusive. And it does appear that Jesus was drawing a line in the sand. And Father, that makes us uncomfortable. But Father, it's not about how we feel. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in red. It's his words. Help us, Father, to incorporate those words into our lives. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.